Good morning, church. And as I said, on Mother's Day, as we always do, we set aside a special time to honor the women in our church, and especially moms. We encounter so many amazing and remarkable women in the Bible, and it's really kind of all over the place. Like, we find them in all kinds of places, doing all kinds of things, and honored by the Lord. We encounter Miriam, who led the children of Israel after they crossed the Red Sea. She was the praise leader for the children of Israel in Exodus 15. We meet Ruth, who put God first and became one of the ancestors of King David and in the family line of our Lord Jesus. Deborah, who became a judge in Israel, remarkable, Judges chapter 5. And then there's also Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, and Martha, who served, and both of them together, who gave us a wonderful lesson about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And there's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene famously brought spices to anoint the crucified body of our Lord. And she was the first to greet the risen Lord on the first Resurrection Sunday. And of course, there's Mary, that magnificent young lady who the Lord chose to give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this really gets to something, because of all the roles that women play in the Bible, perhaps the most honored is motherhood. Think of Eve and Sarah and Hagar and Rachel and Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And these women, their contribution, the biblical contribution that they make, is very much tied up with their motherhood. We think of Hannah, who longed for motherhood. And when the Lord blessed her with Samuel, she lent him to the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:28 says, "I have lent him to the Lord," she declared. "As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And then coming to the New Testament, Elizabeth and Mary were blessed because motherhood was put upon them, you know, unexpectedly. And if you've been blessed with motherhood, your motherhood is God's good gift to you. Children are a blessing from the Lord, we read in the scriptures. Now, I'm fully aware that Mother's Day, while it's joyful for many of us, it's also a bittersweet or even sad day for some of us as well. Your mother may have passed away this year or within the last few years. I'm truly sorry if that's your experience. I know how difficult that is. On a day like this, we find ourselves missing our own moms if she's no longer with us. And I hope that those thoughts can be beautiful, fragrant memories of the love that you experienced with your mom. And other women have lost children, and that is unimaginable. Some of you have difficult memories of your mom, or maybe some of you this morning longed to be a mom, and for some reason it didn't please the Lord bless you in that way. Or maybe you're a mom of children who have gone astray, or who you've lost contact with. I know that you look out at a crowd like this, and there's a lot of different stories. If you're experiencing some kind of sadness today, I pray that the Lord will truly comfort you in your sorrow. And I know that God can do that, and I know that God desires to do that. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18 promises, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he delivers those who are discouraged." Now, it's impossible, I think, to overestimate the influence of a mother. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the American essayist, got right down to the point when he said that people are what their mothers make them. Now, that might be overstating the point just a little bit, because even a mom, with all of her influence, can't change the heart of a child who's decided to go wayward. But if anyone on the earth has a chance of doing that, it's probably mom. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Wow, huh? If we are familiar with Proverbs chapter 31, that famous passage on the virtuous woman, the woman who fears the Lord, we know that verses 28 and 29 say, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." And what a beautiful example Abe Lincoln is of that passage, rising up to bless his angel mother. her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many women have done excellently, but you have surpassed them all." That passage in Proverbs 31 ends by saying that charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain. Why? Because charm and beauty are things that the world cherishes, things that the world puts a high value on. But they're deceitful and they're vain because the world is deceitful and vain. But it goes on to say, a woman who fears the Lord, honors the Lord, respects the Lord, is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. In other words, her life lived in respect for the Lord will be manifested in the fruit that is borne out by her life. And that fruit will be a praiseworthy fruit. This woman who fears the Lord is truly amazing. And I'm not being the slightest bit patronizing when I say that Harvest Community Church is absolutely filled with moms like that. Proverbs 31 and verse 10 asks, an excellent wife, who can find? And many a man in this congregation could say, I can find one because I did. And many children could also say, God has given me an excellent mom. Many a boy or a girl in this room, young or older, can say that God has given me an excellent mother, one who has honored the Lord and one who has encouraged me to do the same, even though I may not always have obeyed. The writer of this section of Proverbs, probably Lemuel, or it's possible that it's Solomon, but probably Lemuel, describes the woman who fears the Lord like this. She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of a merchant. She brings food from afar. Sometimes she can't just, you know, count on shores or stop and shop. She has to travel out of town to market basket. It's difficult. She rises while it is yet still night, and she provides food for her household. And this woman is so remarkable that her love doesn't even stop within the doors of her own house. Her generosity extends beyond her doorstep. Proverbs 31:20 says she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hand to the needy. Because she walks with God and in his presence, she trusts in him for the future, not only for herself, but for her whole family. And so the scripture goes on to say that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Now, the time to come can be scary. But when we're walking before the Lord, we know that, you know what? No matter what we go through, whether it's as a nation, as a family, one day things are just sailing along and everything seems fine, and one telephone call can change everything. We all know this. But this woman doesn't, she laughs at the future. Why? Because she knows that the God who holds all of eternity in his hand is walking into the future with her. She opens her mouth with wisdom and with teaching of kind, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I wish I was as kind as my wife. I really do. I mean, it's amazing to see the women in this congregation, the way that they relate to their children and one another. It truly, truly is a blessing. No wonder Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." But you know what? Emperor Nero had a mother too, and he was a murderer. Now, he's responsible for his own murders, to be sure, but it's undeniable that influence is a very powerful thing, especially the influence of a mother. And it's with this in mind that the British politician and social reformer Lord Shaftesbury said, "Give me a generation of Christian mothers and I will change the whole face of society in 12 months. It's very interesting. A mother's influence upon her home and the lives of her children certainly cannot be measured. It begins in the womb and it grows stronger in a powerful bond that develops together with her children from infancy. And this bond, when it functions properly, fosters an intense relationship that's unparalleled in human affection. And in its earliest stages, it encapsulates the foundations of a child's life and even survival. A child, of course, depends on his or her mother for all things. So I'd like to say, yay, moms! Good job. We're for you. I think it's an amazing, amazing gift. And when we take, when you see a mom take that gift and treasure it properly, what a beautiful thing it is. Now, today is Mother's Day. And since today's Mother's Day, I want to be a blessing. I hope I can be an encouragement. I want to be a little challenge, too. Not a big one. You will see the mushier side of me on Mother's Day. You know, on Mother's Day, I have preached about everything from how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly to Lizzie Borden. I mean, I've really run the gamut. I really have. And Lizzie Borden, by the way, I only used as an example of a bad mom. I just went a little too far with it. So I've made mistakes, and I want to confess that to you this morning. But you do see the softer side of me on a Sunday, on a Mother's Day Sunday. So I hope I can teach a few biblical principles that will be helpful. And at the same time, remind us of things that we already know, but need to be thinking about from time to time. Now, I don't like to go here. I don't like to talk about this. I don't like to make it about me ever. But I have to tell you something, and I just have to put it out there. Now, many of you already know this, but because I am a pastor, I have magical powers. And obviously, some of you already know this. The Bible says to be a pastor, I have to have magical powers. I don't know if it's Timothy or Titus. I didn't look it up, but it says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, Dan, take a note of this. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he must be beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded. He must be self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, and possessing of magical powers. I have some of these magical powers. For example, I can read while I drive. A lot of people can't do that. I can parse Greek participles while I'm on the telephone. And this is a big one. I can talk to animals. And talking to animals turns out to be really good because I want to do the best I can to honor the Lord in every way. And Job chapter 12 in verse 7 and 8 says this. The title of my sermon this morning: ask the beasts, and they will teach you. Birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. And the fish of the sea, and they will declare to you. But you say, wait a minute. Ask the beasts. I can't talk to the animals. How come you can? Mere humans. What part of I have magical powers aren't you getting at this point? Well, anyway, the Bible does tell us that there's a lot we can learn from the animal kingdom. So we're going to try to do a little bit of this morning. And you're going to see some things are going to be pretty, you know, I mean, it's going to stretch us a little bit. You're going to see. But Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 and 8 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She prepares bread in summer, gathers food in harvest. In other words, listen, learn from the ant, don't be lazy. Right? Learn from the ant. In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus told us to consider the ravens. In Matthew 6, 26, he said, look at the birds of the air, and wanted us to learn something from them. So this morning, let's try to glean a few lessons from God's great creation to illustrate principles from the Bible, especially for moms. Okay? We up for this? It's a challenge. Okay? But I am going to try to use my magical powers to bless you every way that I possibly can this morning. So we're going to begin. Who would we begin with? Obviously, we would begin with our friends, the polar bears.
A polar bear stirs. She has been in her den the whole winter. Her emergence marks the beginning of spring. After months of confinement underground, she toboggans down the slope, perhaps to clean her fur, perhaps for sheer joy. Her cubs gaze out at their bright new world for the very first time. The female calls them, but this steep slope is not the easiest place to take your first steps.
Mm-hmm.
But they are hungry and eager to reach their mother, who's delayed feeding them on this special day. Now she lures them with the promise of milk, the only food the cubs have known since they were born, deaf and blind beneath the snow, some 2 months ago. For now, though, it's still minus 30 degrees, and the cubs must have the shelter of the den. Day 10, and the mother has led her cubs a mile from the den. It's time to put them to the test. They've grown enormously in confidence, but they don't have their mother's sense of urgency. At last, it seems that they're ready for their journey. And only just in time, for a few miles from the coast, the ice is already splitting. Now the mother can start hunting for the seals they must have, but she's leading her cubs into a dangerous new world. Nearly half of all cubs die in their first year out on the ice.
Boy, when Mary and I were filming that up in the Arctic, we were cold. 32 below zero. It's like spring in New England. Okay, now what point could we possibly learn from this little clip? Well, what I want us to draw is this principle that time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. Long before any sense of rebellion sets into the hearts of our children, Mom, you are their everything. And you have a lot to teach them about the fundamentals of living. But you have to be mindful of the time. Do you remember there was a book that came out years ago? In fact, it's available now and it's like 25th reprint. But it's called Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, right? And in that book, it's a delightful book, Robert Fulham shares 15 of these lessons that he learned. He learned them all in kindergarten. And things like, that really are the essential lessons of life. Things like share everything, play fair, don't hit people, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. And my favorite is beware of wonder. He says, remember the little seed that you put into the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up, and nobody really knows why. It's good stuff, right? Life lessons that are learned before the age of six. In kindergarten, before kindergarten. Well, we have a lot to teach our children, very fundamental lessons of life, but we only have a limited window of opportunity. Just as this polar bear mom sensed the urgency of, we've got to get the kids moving, we've got to get them out. It's a dangerous journey that's ahead of us, but I've got to prepare them because time is of the essence. The ice is splitting. Things are going to change. There's a verse in the Bible, I think, that's often misunderstood. And I think one of the reasons for this is that it's so difficult to translate. It really is one of those Hebrew sentences that are very difficult to wrap our arms around. And it really comes because of one word. Now, you all know it. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's this word train that's such a problem, because you would think that train just has this idea of it kind of a teacher and a student type thing, right? Or an ongoing kind of training regimen. It's much, much, much more complicated than that. And it's interesting because this verse is coming with a promise of some kind. That the lessons that we're teaching our children when they're young will remain with them, and though they might depart from them, when they are old, they will return to those lessons. Things that my mom and dad taught us that I've never forgotten to this day. I mean, I say these same things to my children and to my grandchildren. Virtually every other verse in the book of Proverbs that deals with children deal with discipline. But this word, this passage here, is probably the best verse known in the Bible about raising children. And yet it deals with something that's a little bit different. It deals with training. Now, here's where it becomes difficult. If you do a word study on this word train, the Hebrew word that's translated train in most of our English translations, you find out that it's usually used. It's used in a couple of different ways, but it's usually used for dedicating something. For example, it's used for dedicating a house in Deuteronomy 20, dedicating the temple in 1 Kings, dedicating an image, a false image, by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. And in the noun form, it was used of dedicating the walls of Jerusalem and also dedicating an altar. It's the only place in the Bible, in this verse, the only place in the Bible where this word, this Hebrew word, is translated train. It's always translated something else. Well, you say, well, why isn't it just translated dedicate? Because there's more happening in the word than even that. The word also carries the idea of setting something aside by narrowing. In other words, it's the idea of kind of blocking out paths that are not good and kind of narrowing the one that is right. And it also is used sometimes in the sense of a mouth. Not this kind of mouth, but like the mouth of a road or the mouth of a river. So like the beginning of something. So if we put all of these things together and we try to understand the full bloom of this word, train, it means a couple of things. First of all, it means dedicating our children to the Lord. This means acknowledging that they've been entrusted to us by God, a gift that we're to raise and nurture in the ways of the Lord. But it also involves starting them out on the right path of life. And it also means narrowing the conduct of a child away from evil and toward godliness. And this is accomplished really only one way, through discipline. Now, when I say discipline, I don't want you to think about hitting. Those who have been a part of our parenting group know that I believe that corporal punishment, actually spanking a child, is like the nuclear option. It should only be used if literally everything else has fallen apart. It's really, in a lot of ways, a failure. That there are other ways that we can get our children's attention. A lot of that comes by knowing specifically the way each one of our children are wired, and they're very different. But discipline, we cannot get around it. Discipline is that root, the root word there is disciple, right? Where punishment is meant to hurt, discipline is meant to make disciples. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. And I'm going to tell you, these verses that deal with disciplining a child are some of the, I think they're the harshest verses in the scriptures. It's as though God, the Holy Spirit, really wants to make sure we understand this. There's a limited opportunity to get our children's attention. Once that window of opportunity has passed, if we have allowed our children to think that the entire world revolves around them and they don't have to consider anybody else in that world, we shouldn't be surprised when they live that way. And after a while, it becomes very difficult to convince them otherwise. Now, Proverbs 19 and verse 18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not, and that's with the sense of while there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now, this is a fascinating verse, because first, it's an imperative command. And most of the verses in Proverbs are not imperative commands. Instead, they're declarative sentences. But here we've got a command from the Lord. He says it's an imperative mood, and he says, discipline your son, very strong, and he's warning against parental passivity, that we cannot let our children do whatever they want, because if they do, they won't learn those life lessons that they need to learn when they need to learn them before they get out on the ice. I'm saying, it's like it's saying, Mom, Dad, discipline your child while they are young because there's still hope. And then it goes so far as to say, and this is the tough part, that to not do so is tantamount to seeking his or her death. Although this is obviously not the intention, Professor Buzzell from Dallas Theological Seminary says this, quote, to neglect such needed discipline may contribute to a child's death. Death refers either to capital punishment under the law or to the danger of natural consequences accompanying a child's foolish behavior in which he destroys himself. So no matter how you take this passage, friends, this is a very serious warning from the Lord. We have to discipline our children for Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. And I think the rod is given as a metonym for the whole panorama of discipline, of which physical corporal punishment is the very, very end nuclear option. But notice what it says, whoever spares the rod, or we would say spares discipline, hates his son. Now, nobody would say that, but God is saying, listen, you're not doing what you need to do to get them ready for life. You think the ice is going to be any less dangerous because you haven't disciplined them and taught them how to live in the real world? When I checked into boot camp the first night, I realized there was nobody in Orlando that loved me. Nobody. Certainly not that guy that was smashing a trash can with a 2x4 at 4 o'clock in the morning. Moms exercise their love by making sure that their children have every opportunity to flourish and to blossom, not only as a child of God, but also in the real world in which we live. So there's a difference. The difference between somebody that the Bible here identifies as one who hates his son and one who loves him is one word, discipline. It's a very interesting passage. And of course, no parent, I know this doesn't come easy for many parents. Discipline is hard for some parents. And I know that you love your children. But God wants to make the point that if we really love our children, we need to get them ready in the little window that we have to truly influence them. When they come out of the cover, out of the hole for the winter, and now they have to face the real world, they're going to have to be ready for it. And as I said, please make sure that we understand that discipline here is not the same as simply corporal punishment. But all the things that point this up, this limited window, I think are illustrated in this little video that we saw with the polar bear. Before long, these little cubs are going to have to fend for themselves. But for now, they need to be protected. They need to be dedicated to the ways of the Lord. They need to be started out on the mouth of the right road. All of these things are an aspect of what it means to be a good mom, to be a good dad. It's hard because I know, we all hate to deny our children anything. And God would never deny us any good thing. If you being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask, how will not God give you all things? And he's talking about good things. Every good thing that we need, God will provide for us. You know what the truth of the matter is, though? A lot of times, even as adults, there are lots of things that we want that will hurt us, that will separate us from God, that will pull us away from things that really matter in life. And as parents, doing the best we can to be good parents, good mom, good dad, we also realize that while kids might love to eat M&Ms all day long, that's not good for them. We have to be responsible. God has, you know how much he loves your kids? He gave them you. He gave them you as a covering. And this is one of our great responsibilities. Okay, we're not going to spend all our time in the cold. We're going to learn another little lesson here, and this time, where are we going to go? Obviously, the elephants.
This is the Kalahari Desert in southern Africa. It's the dry season, and thousands of elephants have started to travel in a desperate search for water. across southern Africa, animals are journeying for the same reason. Buffalo join the great trek. Nowhere else on earth are so many animals on the move with the same urgent purpose. They're all heading for the swamps of the Okavango, a vast inland delta. At the moment, it is dry, but water is coming. The travelers are hampered by dangerous dust storms. Females and calves can easily get separated from the main herd. Sanctuary lies in a patch of woodland a few miles ahead. They can't rest until they reach it. The main herd has already got there safely. Finally, the stragglers emerge from the dust. The exhausted calf is still blinded by sand. Its mother does everything possible to help it. The storm is now subsiding. But not all the elephants have been so lucky. One youngster has got lost. Thirsty and exhausted, it follows the tracks of its mother, but sadly, in the wrong direction.
That's sad, right? Yeah. Well, what can we learn from the elephants? While our children will follow where we lead, we have to make no mistake about it that the road ahead is going to get difficult. And it may be hard for them to see our leading through all of the world's dust. All we can do is keep pressing forward in the direction that we know we need to go. We know that we need to bring them that place where there's safety and that place where there's blessing. And we can keep looking back and doing the best we can to try to help our children to come forward. But one thing we can't do is we can't turn back and head down the wrong way where they've wandered to. If they have any chance of making it to the cool and refreshing waters of blessings, it's by following our unwavering leadership in the right place. And this means that there are times when we have to be unpopular and continue to lead ahead. We have to be okay to tell them that it's not okay to walk in that direction. It means saying, no, son, no, daughter. It's easier for me to say yes, but I love you, and that's not good for you. That will hurt you. That's the wrong path. And modeling, if we see anything from this little clip that we've seen with the elephants, modeling is absolutely vital here. The principle basically is this. We need to be the people that we want our children to become. We need to be the people that we want our children to become. As with virtually every area of life, the best lesson is our own example to our children. That's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Now, why could he say imitate me? Well, because for him, the Christian life was immersed in an imitation of Christ. So in another place, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He didn't just say, hey, go and do that. to his spiritual children. He said, watch how I do that, and you do it too. Modeling is important. That mom kept looking back for her little cub, or whatever a baby elephant is called, kept looking back, but the mom knew that her own survival and the survival of her cub depended upon her keeping straight and going to the path. Even if she couldn't see her baby, she knew that the baby could pick up her scent and follow after her. Unfortunately, in this case, the elephant, baby elephant went in the wrong direction. So Paul didn't just say, hey, go and do that. What he said instead to the Philippians in Philippians 4:9 is, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you too. So he's putting himself as an example. If we raise our children without discipline, without discipline being modeled by mom or by dad, they grow to despise discipline. And you'll never guess what happens. They'll live undisciplined lives. If we raise our children in a world where they're never told no, we shouldn't be surprised when the day comes when they won't take no for an answer. If we raise our children to believe that the world revolves around them, we shouldn't be surprised when they live like it does. But the problem is, it doesn't. And that's where the heartbreak comes. They will find that out. And when they do, that's when things begin to unravel. But if we model a life as parents that are guided by wisdom, and we do the best we can not to just say, hey, do that. There was plenty of that. You know, especially my generation of parents, you know, my parents' generation. There was a lot of, because I said so. That stuff doesn't work, you know. Because it's the things that they see in our life that they learn. More is caught than taught, as the old saying goes, right? So if we model a life that's guided by wisdom, we'll give them a far better chance of finding a life of blessing. And do you know what the Bible says about wisdom? In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. And more importantly, the ability to keep all of those things, riches, honor, long life, in proper perspective, humble perspective. Amen? So we've learned a little something from the polar bear, and the idea is that from the polar bear is that we have a limited opportunity. And what we learn from the elephants is how important it is to model that which we want our children to follow. And you know what? We can't be surprised if they get lost. It happens. We can't be surprised if they choose a different path. We just have to cling to the promises of God that if we'll dedicate ourselves to them, and if we'll put them at the mouth of the right road, and all of those things that bring that word train into full bloom, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Amen? Well, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, so we've heard something about the polar bear and we've heard something from the elephant, but what about the impala? I'm glad you asked.
They're constantly on the move. Newborn calves have to be up and running the day they're born. But the vast herds do not travel alone. Wolves. Packs of them, 8 to 10 strong, shadow the migration. And they're hungry. It's the newly born calves that they're after. Running directly at the herd is a ploy to generate panic. The herd breaks up, and now it's easier to target an individual. In the chaos, a calf is separated from its mother. calf is young, but it can outrun the wolf if only it manages to keep its footing. At this stage, the odds are even. Either the caribou will make a mistake, or after a mile, the wolf will give up.
All right, so now that we're all happy, have a nice Mother's Day. This is the shortest of the four lessons that I have from animals today. And it's probably the most serious. There's something that God knows and that he's told us in his word and that the devil knows, but that most of the world doesn't know. And that is that children need their mom and dad. I mean, really need their mom and dad. And so I believe that the devil has worked overtime to separate, to confuse children about what gender they even are. Number one, because God made them male and female. Let's attack that. Secondly, God created marriage by putting Adam and Eve together. Let's redefine marriage so that it means something else. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. All this is at the very beginning. And that's creating family, and so the devil has especially targeted family. And you know what we have today? Unfortunately, because of the devil's wiles, we have an entire generation of children who are being brought up in a way where in many cases, they're little more than prey. They're little more than prey. They need to be protected. They're babies. They're young children. They're teenagers. They think they know everything. You know, was it Mark Twain who said, you know, when I was 16 years old, I thought that my father was the biggest idiot that ever walked the face of the earth. And he said, 5 years later, when I was like 23, he said, I couldn't believe how much he had grown and how much wisdom he had gained, you know. We think we know everything when we're teenagers, but we don't. You know what I needed as a teenager? I needed a mom and I needed a dad. And it's difficult because we're living in a world of sin, and we're living in a world, this cosmic system, the world system, where the devil has gotten his claws into our society to such an extent that we don't want to define anything as right or wrong anymore. But the truth of the matter is, a child needs his mother, and a child needs his father. And I'm not saying that God cannot work when there's a broken situation. I know it. And there are people, the spiritual parents we talked about, that can come alongside and be a help at times like that. The church can help at times like that. But nevertheless, mark it down. God created it the way he created it because it's the best way. And you know what we see here? We see a child that the world or one something that sought its destruction knew that the best way to take advantage of it was to separate it from its mother. So, it's hard enough for children to find their way with your leading mom. Without it, they're simply prey. I remember Tom Savino, who was a friend years and years ago, and I remember he gave a devotional one time. He was in a store, you know, and he said he saw a little sign that was on the counter, and it said, any children left unattended will be sold into slavery. And you know what? It's true. It's true. They'll be sold into bondage because this world wants to put their hooks in our kids so badly. So God loves our children so much, as I said, that he gave us to them to be a covering, a protection, a guide, a teacher, and a model on all things except Scrimshaw. And to teach them to love wisdom and to walk in it, because as I said, long life is in her right hand and riches and honor are in her left. One final lesson as we come to a close this morning, and this time from fish and something that our Lord taught us specifically.
Push the boat out further to the deep water. Then you and your partners let down your nets for a catch.
Oh, Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. James! John! Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.
Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.
So from the polar bear, we learn the lesson that time is of the essence, and that the lessons, the core lessons we need to teach, need to begin to be taught quickly, because before you know it, our children will have to fend for themselves. From the elephants, we learn that the road is very difficult, and we need to model the way to get to where safety and blessing are. From the impala, we learn that without our parents, our children are without parents, children are prey for the world. What can we learn from the fish? And this miracle, it's an amazing thing. It's not the film didn't exactly show it the way that it was and what Jesus said. But Simon said, Master, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. But because you say so, because you say so, in other words, because you're the one that's asking, I'll let down the nets one more time. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners from the other boat to come in and to help them. And they came and they filled the boat so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he didn't just sit in the boat. The Bible says he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now these three little lessons that we drew from the animal kingdom this morning are not easy lessons. They're a lot easier to teach about. They're a lot easier to talk about. They're a lot easier to hope we can do than they are to actually do day after day, day in and day out. And we are all sinners. And we all fail. And we all fall short. And we all wish that we had done things a certain way. And hindsight is 20/20. I totally get it. I've been there many times. Anyone who is a parent, I think, has. And I'm not going to pretend that parenting children, I don't mean just having children, I mean parenting them, is easy, because it is not. It's hard work. It's the hardest job that God gives us on this planet. I'm convinced of it. And there are times, Mom, where you're just going to want to throw your arms up and say, enough, I quit. I can't do this anymore. Or this isn't working out the way that I planned for it to work out. Or Lord, I have worked and worked and worked. I've been fishing all night. And it's not working out the way that I thought. I've been fishing, 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 and catching nothing. I don't see any fruit in the situation. And just at that time, because you're no ordinary mother, you're a mother who walks with God and does the best you can to walk with God, you'll hear a little voice whispering in your ear saying, put down your nets one more time. Put down your nets one more time. And you're going to say, Lord, I have done this over and over and over and over again. I'm not getting the result you want me to have. I'm not getting the result I hoped to have. But because you're the one that asks, because it is you who ask, I'll put down my net one more time. And even when it doesn't make any sense, you'll keep going. And you'll put your net down one more time. And you'll realize that with the Lord at your side, you never, 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 never have to give up. And never forget the one who commands the seas and who commands the fishes and who commands the heart of our children. You know, Mom, God in the Bible is usually presented in the masculine as a father. But that's not always the case. It's rare, but it's not always the case. There are some instances where God's mother heart is revealed. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13, in this verse, God uses maternal imagery to talk about his love for his people. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And in another place, in Isaiah 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even if these may forget, I will not forget you. God doesn't forget. He knows the struggles that you're having with your children. He knows how difficult it is in the early stages. You have got, remember those cubs that were playing on the snow? They didn't have the same urgency as their mom, David Attenborough told us, right? They don't have the same urgency. Children never do. But there is an urgency. And that window of opportunity closes quickly. So there are going to be times when it's hard to be a well-disciplined mom at a time like that. But God says, throw the net down again. You're going to see, if you honor me, if you follow me, if you do it the way I'm leading you, you're going to see there will be good results. Your children will rise up and call you blessed. And there are going to be times when, in that second stage, modeling is difficult. You're going to walk into a store with Scrimshaw and say something insanely stupid. It's difficult. It really is. To model a life that you want to see in your children. And there are times where you're going to want to give up. But when those times come, remember that third illustration. Remember the impala. And remember how much children need their mother. And that without their mother's covering, they are prey. So from the fish, we learn that if the Lord is with us, if he's the one who's in the boat with us, and he's saying, drop the net down one more time, we can trust him. Because even though by sight it may not appear that things are the way that we want them to be, God has a far longer vision than we do. Amen? God sees our children at the finish line. And sometimes it's difficult to do that. Never, 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 Mom. Never, I don't care how old your children are, never underestimate the influence that you have upon your children. Now, in closing, I had an aquarium once. I don't have it anymore. I took a picture of it. I think we have it. There it is. I had three fish. I love those fish. I named them after that famous singing trio, Peter, Paul, and Garfunkel. And I loved these fish. I mean, they were amazing fish. And they loved me too. And I'm going to tell you why. Because to those fish, I was God. I mean, I fed them. I cleaned their water. I controlled the temperature of their water. If they were bad, I could turn it up to, like, say, 120. Thank God these kinds of fish have a way of surviving. But I'm the one who cleaned up after what I did all of those things, right? They looked at me, and I was God to them. And I was the only human. And because of my, well, pastor powers, let's just call them that, I could also communicate that with them on a very profound level. And they would look at me and worshipfully blow me kisses. And rightly so, because I was God to them. Well, look. No joke. No, that's a joke. No joke here, though. Our children are like that, too. Our children, listen to me. Please listen to me as we close. Our children are like that, too. Long before they're ever able to wrestle with the idea of God or who He is, there's you, Mom. You're the one that feeds them. You're the one that cleans them. You're the one that stays up with them when they're sick. And to them, you are God. They completely depend upon you. And what you say and do really matters. And even in those years where it doesn't seem like it's too uncool to ever let them know that they're being affected by what you say, they are. Love has earned the right to have your words matter in their life. And there are times when you'll struggle. And I know there are issues. As we're growing up, some parents, some moms have a difficult time creating space and letting go. And I get it. I know that there are dysfunctions that take place. But the reason those times are so painful, the reason those times can be so hurtful, is because this relationship means so much. You are God to them before you can point them to who God truly is. The problem is, that may not last long. You have a window, and we have to really be mindful of that window. My prayer is that you'll use it to do all that you can with the Lord's help to raise up children that will love and honor the Lord and someday rise up to call you blessed. Amen? Happy Mother's Day, church. Let's bow our heads and pray.